So we are going to turn the page into a new study. I have no idea, no sense whatsoever of how long this study will go. I know that it'll be quite a while, just brainstorming over different topics to cover on this particular subject. But hopefully it will be a blessing to you. I want to do a study here in Sunday school on, for lack of a better word, on evangelism. I want to look at on some practical things about how to get the gospel to people. I want to do some case studies on different places in the Bible where the Lord and the disciples and things gave the gospel to people. And so I want to do this to encourage and to encourage you to engage in this work, and also to equip you to be able to do it biblically and effectively, you know, as you talk to people, so that, you know, one of the big reasons that people have a hard time, you know, bringing up the subject of the gospel is they're just afraid they won't know what to say. And there is a point of that where it's you're never going to know, like even the most experienced of us are still not going to always know the right thing to say at all times, or even know what a person might say to us. Will we have an answer or will we not? You know, so there's a gap there where, you know, where it's just you have to step out by faith and you have to do it either way, and you might make a fool of yourself. No, you will make a fool of yourself from time to time. That's just the way it goes. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord can take our making a fool of ourselves for good. So we think if we don't come out feeling like we've triumphed, that we failed, and that's just not the case when it comes to evangelism. So, but one of the main causes that people are reticent to involve themselves with evangelism is they just do not feel like they have the confidence to know what to say, to how to bring it up and what points to cover and all those kinds of things. It's not that they don't know it. It's that they just don't know how to do it. And it's actually a lot simpler than we think it is, probably. But it's obviously a very important work. And that's what I want to look at today. So let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, to begin. Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. Of course, our Sunday school is often a less formal, or I hope it to be. I want it to be a less formal kind of setting, so that we can have an opportunity to, to ask questions and to make comments and things. And I might actually, before it's all said and done, I might actually make some sort of way that you could write down if you have a question specific that you'd like me to address. Now, answer is a different question. I don't know if I'll be able to answer it sufficiently, but we could at least address it and discuss the question, because especially when we go into, you know, you have a desire to give the gospel to people, and that desire comes from God. That's a byproduct of being a believer. Being a child of God and having God in you is the desire that other people be saved. But sometimes you might have a question about how to address a specific thing. Or maybe a verse to go to, or a passage or something like that to address a specific problem. And so that we might give an opportunity or a place where you can just write down your question, and then we can look at it together. And maybe that'll be a help to you. But to begin this morning, kind of as our opening lesson, I want to look at the topic of evangelism. And basically, I titled this, that evangelism is an every Christian work. And I trust by the end of our lesson here, you'll understand what I mean. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19, actually verse 16 through verse 20. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the chance to meet together as the church and the people of God. Thank you for the fact that you are among us, you are in us. And Lord, we cannot take credit for any good thing you're doing in our lives, Lord. We are only what we are by the grace of God. And Lord, I pray as we turn the page from Proverbs and we go into this subject of evangelism and gospel preaching, being a witness, and those related subjects, Lord, please guide us. Lord, please make us, I guess the biggest thing, Lord, is I desire that we would have such a great desire that others be saved, that desire would overcome our reluctance to tell them, our fear. Lord, that our love for you and our love for them and our faith in what your word has said would so motivate us that we would be indeed evangelists for you. Lord, there is no greater message or news that can be told than what you have done for us. And Lord, we do desire, even among us, to see in our church, in Choice Hills Baptist Church, to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and begin to follow him and to live for him and to grow here. Lord, we desire to see that. Lord, would you do that even here? And Lord, as best we know how, help us to yield ourselves to you that we might be faithful evangelists for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, of course, you're all familiar with this, but let's dive into a little bit of the details of this subject. Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Verse 17, and when they, who's they? The disciples, how many of them? 11, very good. Came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So this is, on the subject of evangelism, there's always places where it's restricted. Well, you don't have a right to be there. You don't have a right to say this. You don't have a right to do that. Or that's not right. That's not right. The Lord has all power in heaven and in earth. His authority is above all others. And that is the basis for people breaking the law to give the gospel. Is it allowed to break the law of man in order to give the gospel? Yes, it is. Now, sometimes people take that to extremes, of course, and they are not wise as serpents with the way they do it and get themselves into unnecessary trouble. But if it comes down to a question of, am I going to tell other people about Jesus or not? Or am I going to tell other people about Jesus and by doing so break the law or not? Then the answer should be clear. All right. And the truth is that few of us have ever been in a situation like that where it was indeed, you know, one or the other. But listen, our enemy would like nothing more than to put us in a position where we are so kept in that we dare not speak of Christ. That is, and he'll use man's laws, he'll use shame, he'll use mockery, persecution. He'll use whatever as long as he gets to that goal. So think about, now put this in your mind. The devil, who is the god of this world, the prince that rules over the kings of the earth, at least at this time, right? The devil will use man's laws to shut the mouths of Christians. Okay, so where does that put us? then if we do so voluntarily? Right? Where if we don't open our mouths just because of we're tired or afraid or whatever other thing might hinder us, where does that put us? Where does that put us? And the devil has, the devil absolutely in history has put people in a position where maybe at someone's job or maybe in a society, like a communist society or otherwise, something like that, where Christians are not willing to speak. They're not willing to tell about Jesus. And oftentimes it becomes insular, where all the focus is inside rather than outside. But our ministry is primarily supposed to be outside. You see, here's the thing. In our society, in our kind of cultural Christian society, the emphasis for evangelism, now follow me, the emphasis for emphasis on evangelism, and you see it to this day, and I'm not trying to cast aspersions and put people down. That's definitely not my goal. But I'll say it like this. The vast majority of what is termed evangelism is really inviting people to church. That's what it is, right? Cards and we have welcome cards. I'm not against welcome cards where it tells about our church. But in many places, that is the sum total of what is called soul winning evangelism or visitation or whatever. It's giving an invitation for somebody to come to church. Listen, that's good, but that is not what the Lord's telling us to do here. He's saying go. So as far as the world is concerned, now when you're talking about the people of God, the church of God, now that is pointed inward because we're supposed to edify one another and teach one another and encourage and all that kind of thing. But when you're talking about those who are without, and there is a clear distinction between the two in Scripture, you're either in or out. There is no kind of like half in, half out. You're either in the door or you're out of the door, right? You're either in the fold or you're not. You either have life or you're dead, right? That's a clear distinction in Scripture. And in the church of God, that's the way it is. Not that being a member of this church makes means you're saved, of course. But the idea is those who are within, they are the people of God, and those without are not. And so the idea is that to those who are without, our ministry is clear, to go to them. To go to them. How many of you have heard of the halfway covenant? The halfway covenant. Down throughout Protestantism, there were different times in history where, because they believed in infant baptism, and our church has had kind of this issue where it's like, well, you have people whose parents were members of the church, but the children kind of grew up in the church. Are they members? Are they saved? Are they like, what kind of member are they? And that's a question you got to deal with, right? It's a question you got to deal with because people think, well, if I grew up in the church, well, obviously, whoa. But the Scripture's clear on this, right? But throughout Protestantism, there has been when infant baptism is practiced, you have a question of, you have these people who have been baptized as infants, and they've become part of the covenant, as they say. Some of you might not have heard of this terminology, but they've been part of the covenant by means of infant baptism. Now they're grown up. And so for church membership, they would have this kind of, well, they're a member but not a member. And you kind of have this, listen, the Bible's clear. You're in or out, you're out. You're God's child, you're not, you're alive, you're dead, all right? And infant baptism, well, first of all, has nothing to do with the Bible at all. Totally foreign to Scripture. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but Let it be known that when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about what Jesus is saying here. I know we look at this passage mainly about missions, and that's fine. That's fine. But you can't possibly go to the world until you go out the front door and you go past the community that's right next door, right? You can't go to, that's all the world too. So the idea is this is inclusive of world missions as a program of the church, and it's inclusive of our regular evangelism that we might do with our neighbor. So, but notice in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples. Note that. That's an important distinction. Here's what he says to them in verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, this is teaching the gospel. Okay, teaching them the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he continues in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, so let me see if I can explain this. So we give the we explain the gospel, we teach the gospel, preach the gospel, we tell someone, give a witness to someone about the Lord Jesus. They put their faith in Christ, right? They get baptized. That's what this is the form, the process here. They get baptized, and then what are we to teach them, right? The 11 apostles were the first ones. The Lord told them specifically. And he said, all right, after they've been baptized, you begin to teach them. We say disciple them. You teach them, and what are the things that you're to teach them? Well, in verse 20, what does it say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right, so in all of the commands of Christ, that's a dirty word these days, command, oh, that's legalism. So stupid. Listen, in all the commands of Christ, one of the commands is this command. In verse 19. All right? So you look at all the commands. To love one another as yourself. You know, we can go on and on and on. Of all the commands that Christ has, one of them is the go ye therefore and teach all nations, which is the command to evangelize, right? One of those commands is that. So if we're discipling people and we're teaching them all the things that Christ commanded us, one of those things is to teach them also to go and to teach all nations. See that? It's included in the Great Commission. So what you have in the Great Commission, you have a self-propagating command. You see what I'm saying? And this is the basis for our evangelism. Now, we might look at this and we might say, well, Jesus just told the 11 apostles because, you know, they're the apostles. Well, hold on. But if the 11 apostles are teaching those that they meet, all things, to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, that means that the next generation of spiritual generation that now I'm speaking of, the next generation is then going to be doing the same things that the apostles themselves were commanded by Christ personally, right? And what does that mean? This means that this idea of giving the gospel to people is an every Christian work and duty. That's what that means. Now, how do we know that further? Look at verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Listen to what he says. Even unto the end of the world. So, based upon that last phrase, that last sentence, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, that's a long time, right? So, when the Lord said that, you know, he's looking through many, many years into the future, right? He says, as long as this world stands, I will be with you. Okay? Now, who is he talking to? No? The 11 disciples. Remember, you got to keep that because that's important. He's talking to the 11. Now, are the 11 disciples, are their lifespans going to continue until the end of the world? No. So, by looking at that, you see the Lord's intention in this command is not just for these 11, but it exceeds that far by a great distance, right? So even when the Lord says this, even though he's talking to the 11, his intent goes far beyond that. His intent goes down to every single believer, everyone who believes on Christ, is baptized, and then begins to follow the Lord's commands. Again, it shows that giving the gospel to people is an every Christian duty. Every Christian. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. The Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Okay, that's good. Verse 7. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Okay, you got that? In what way, verse 7, in what way were they in samples, or we would say example, in what way were they examples to those? Remember, Thessalonica is in Macedonia, and Achaia is south. That's where Corinth is. All right, so we're talking about our country of Greece, right? In what way were they examples? Look at verse 8. Think about it. In what way were they examples? How were they, what did they do that set an example? That may be this. Exactly. In verse number 8, you see it. For, see that word for? That for is explaining verse 7. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." That's how they were an example. Now, who are we talking about here? Verse 6, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Paul is speaking of the individual Christians of the church in Thessalonica. And here's what verse 8 says. "For from you, the individual Christians of Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord." You know what that tells me? Know what that tells us? Individual Christians were giving out the gospel. Individual Christians were sounding out the word of the Lord. It wasn't just the pastor. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't the deacons. It was everybody. It was as many, verse 6, as had become followers of them and of the Lord. You see that? "Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So even the ones who are appointed to an office, who were specially gifted for that purpose, right, the apostles, even they had no opportunity, because the regular Christians had already given the gospel, so that when the apostles, the ones specially gifted and appointed for that purpose, arrived, it was already done. He says, so that we need not to speak anything. So here is a church full of just regular people who have believed in Christ, being so energetic and zealous to give the gospel to other people. It says, their faith to Godward is spread abroad. That's not them saying, "I'm a Christian." No, that's the object of their faith is what they're spreading. You know, you don't have to tell people, you know, if you talk about means of evangelism and the ways that we do it, you don't have to walk up to someone and say, "I'm a Christian." Because that hasn't really given them a lot of new information that'll help them. It's better to engage with them about Christ, because if you start talking about Jesus, they're going to know you're a Christian. Again, it's not about us, it's about Christ. So that's where our evangelism does not center on "I am X." It is, "Here is Christ." It's a subtle difference, but there is a difference. There is a difference. So here's what we've seen from this. The people in this church, not just the preachers, were sounding out the word of the Lord. Notice in verse number 6, they were examples to other churches. So the fact that they were so zealous to give the gospel to other people, the common Christian, the regular guy, the fact that they were was an example to other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. You know what that tells us? That tells us that those other churches, right? Those other churches also had a duty to evangelize the people where they were. You see? because they were given an example. So the idea is, I've done it, you should do it too. That means they had a duty as well. So now you have churches in Macedonia and Achaia, specifically Thessalonica, all of them in all the churches, you kind of get a bigger picture, all should be sounding out the word of the Lord all together, the individual Christians. And that's what we're talking about here. So this is what it means to spread one's faith toward God. That's what we read in verse number 8. It's about talking about Jesus. It's not making ourselves known, but making Christ known. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 is where we will begin. I remember Pastor Craig used to quote this verse all the time. All the time. 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now keep reading. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All right? God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, who is the us there? Us who are saved. In other words, exactly. We're not talking about the preachers, the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists. That's not what we're talking about. As many as were reconciled to God were the ones that are the subject of these verses. Have you been reconciled to God? Whereas before you were his enemy, now you're his friend. That's reconciliation, very, very simply. All right? God has done what is necessary for you to become, to be put on friendly terms with God. All right? That's what reconciliation is. All right? Now keep reading. He hath, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, now stop, given to us, that's the same us that was reconciled to God, the ministry of reconciliation. This is not, look, I know it says ministry and we think ministry means you're a preacher, you're a pastor. No. The us to whom God has given the ministry of reconciliation is not the pastor. It is the Christian, as many as have been reconciled to God. That's man, that's woman, that's young person, that's older person, that's everyone. You see it? It's plainly written there. As many as have been reconciled to God, God has given to those people, that's all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you're going to see this form repeated in verse number 20. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So that's what God did to reconcile us. Verse 19, and hath committed unto us, same us, all Christians, the word of reconciliation. Now you have the ministry of reconciliation. So I could ask you, are you in ministry? Yes. Yes, you are. At a minimum, now I know there are some people who it is God's will for them to be involved in ministry, and that's their whole calling. But every Christian is involved in ministry, or should be. That's what the Bible says, right? That's what the Bible says. Specifically for this, it's the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 uses the word. Of reconciliation. So you got ministry of reconciliation. A ministry, just so you know, the idea of ministry, when you minister something, you see this in 2 Corinthians, and sometimes it's a little bit confusing. When you minister something, what does that mean? I know it means to serve. To minister means to serve, but when you minister a thing as a transitive verb, Ms. Aguilar knows exactly what I'm talking about. A verb that has a direct object is a transitive verb in English, right? Exactly. To minister, you know, he say, I minister is to me, means I serve. But to I minister the word of God means I give out the word of God, right? So when this says the ministry of reconciliation, and then in verse 19 it says the word of reconciliation, it means we give out the word of reconciliation. That is what God has done to reconcile us to himself. That's another way of saying the gospel, right? That's what it is. It continues, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Stop right there. Stop right there. Who's the we? Believers. It's not the preachers. It's not the apostles. It's not the evangelists. We. All of us. As many as have been reconciled. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in here. Now here's what the word of reconciliation says. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is the word of reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation. This is what you say, or the maybe the theme or the crux, the summary of what you say. Appealing to people to come to Christ. Is that not what it is? Giving the gospel, that's what God has done, and then appealing to them to receive it. This is the duty of every Christian. Yea, this is the ministry that the Lord has given to every Christian. Now, we're going to run out of time here, but in fact, one other thing I forgot to mention, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Isn't it great we don't have to tell people all the things they have to do to be saved? This verse says, God did all the things. God did the thing. We just have to bear the word, right? Isn't that simple? It's so simple, people often stumble over it. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I'm still in verse 19. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now think about that word committed. Committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what that means? Committed. When you commit something to someone, you're entrusting them with it. This is serious. Now think upon this a minute. God, the Bible says that God has committed or entrusted to us the ministry and the word of reconciliation, the gospel, right? That means he has entrusted it to us so that it is now our duty. So if others do not hear the gospel, we are the ones entrusted with it, right? So say, for instance, with Isaiah, with my son, If I commit the cutting of the grass to him, I entrust him to do that. I say, listen, today I want you to cut the grass. It's your job. I'm not messing with it. I got things to do. All right? I'm entrusting a duty to him. So if at the end of the day I come home and the grass is still not cut, then the grass is not cut. I'm not going to come behind him and cut the grass because I have entrusted it to him, that duty. Think about that responsibility the Lord has put upon us, individual Christians. This is not even really churches, although we know the church is the way it functions. But this is on individual Christians. He has entrusted it to us. If it's not done, it's on us. There's no backup. The Lord's not going to say, oh, well, my people didn't tell everybody the gospel, so I'm going to send the angels to do it. No, it just won't get done. That's kind of scary. Well, other people will do it. Are you sure? We don't know that. Besides that, this is what the Lord has told us to do, right? No, it's not always easy. No, sometimes it's awkward, and sometimes it's confrontational, and sometimes more often than not, people don't want to hear it. But this is what he's committed to us. All right, I'll get into it. Let's look at Romans 15 real quick. I'm not going to have time to get too far into this, but we'll do what we can. Romans 15. verse 20. I picked out this verse just as an example, okay? There are many other verses in the New Testament we can use, but notice what it says. Yea, so have I strived, Paul speaking now, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now you see the word, the three words, preach the gospel. Now, in the language from which our Bible is translated, this is a single verb. It's translated, preach the gospel. And there's good reason that it's translated like this. There's a very good reason. Because this is a verb, but before we get there, we got to look at where the verb comes from. This verb, this translated preach the gospel, comes from a noun. And it's a compound word. And it's the noun for good news. Good news. It's the first part of the word means good, and the second part means news or tidings, information. Put them together, good news. That's why people say it's the word for gospel, right? Good news. That's what the word gospel means. And in fact, in Cambodian and other languages as well that aren't as familiar with Christian terminology, they'll actually use good news. That Dam Nang Law is how you say it, which is good news. So you have the word gospel as a noun. And so what they did is that in this verse now, preach the gospel, they've taken that noun, which is gospel, and they have made it into a verb. So now it's to gospel someone. Well, that's interesting. How do you good news someone? You what? Preach the gospel. It's a single verb that now means you give them the gospel. And there's a lot of ways and forms to do that, but the idea is you convey the gospel to them, the ministry of reconciliation, right? Now, there's one other word I want to point out, and then we'll have to stop. There's one other verb. It's called an agent noun, where you take a verb like teach, to teach, and you put ER on the end, and now you have teacher. Well, you have the word preach the gospel, now put an ER on the end. Preach the gospeler. Now that won't work. We have evangelize. That's what the word evangelize is, the equivalent of this. And then you add that ER, in this case IST, and you get evangelist, which is a person who does that verb, right? I know I'm losing some of you. Some of y'all, your eyes are glossed over. You're going to sleep. Grammar, you thought you left that in the 12th grade. Hang in there. There is a such thing as an evangelist. But just because there exists people who are gifted and specially called to a specific ministry of evangelism, preaching the gospel, doesn't change that every Christian has that duty. That's the point. So, to summarize, we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. Giving the gospel to people is an every Christian work. Are you, as an individual Christian, engaged and involved in personally giving the gospel to people? That's the question. Let's pray.